Looking forward today to returning to the book of Genesis and the great account of creation that's given to us in the first book of the Bible. The more I look and read in the book of Genesis, especially chapter 1, which is where I've been focusing and reading and thinking about, the more I read, the more interesting it is, the more depth I see, the more questions I have, the more that as I look at the narrative and think about these great deep things about creation, the more I just enjoy it more and more. I can't help but have a growing sense of the awesomeness of God as I study and as I look in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I hope that you've had time this week to read in Genesis. Read the first chapter if you haven't, and you can. I just want to invite you to do that over the next few weeks, especially as we are going to spend several weeks in the first chapter, and just invite you to look into this great narrative that I'm sure you've read many times before or parts of. Maybe you've studied in depth and maybe you've just heard it at times, but there's just a lot to learn and hear and read in Genesis chapter 1. I encourage you to read it every day and just spend some time and think about the great picture that we have there. I want that everything that we do in this church, and especially in as we look in the book of Genesis and related to that now, will draw us to the authority of God. And the book of Genesis is a great book to draw you to the authority of God. And think about the wonder and the marvel and the absolute, almost indescribable wonder of the creation story and who God is and how He speaks to us. And so I want that this study today and this morning as we look in these first few verses, again, will draw us to the authority of God and to worship God. And we're going to sing a song at the end of the service this morning to remind us of the holiness of God and how important it is that our study of the Scripture and our study in the book of Genesis affirms and strengthens our faith in God and His authority over every area of our lives. However you wrestle with the marvel of the creation story, be sure that you allow it to draw you closer to God, because that's the purpose of every word of Scripture, to draw us to the heart of God. Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of a theme verse in this part of the series, and I've said it and talked about it many times before. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. One translation says, diligently seek Him. Every time you open up the Word of God, the Bible, it is to help you to have a stronger faith in God. Every story of Scripture is to help you have a stronger faith in God. Every word of counsel in the Bible is to help you to have a stronger faith in God. In order to be pleasing to God, you must have a faith that believes that He exists. And belief in the existence of God is a choice that we make. It is a choice that we make based on us making the decision to take God at His word and to believe what God has expressed. It is so important that every single person develop their faith and exercise their faith and make the choice of faith and make decisions about faith, because there's a lot of voices out there that would deceive us about the reality of the existence of God. But I want to remind you that your faith is always your choice. Nobody can make it for you. Nobody can take it away from you. Your faith in the existence of God is your choice. And you cannot be pleasing to God unless you choose to accept that He has revealed Himself. The second part of that is just as important as the first, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Not only to be pleasing God must you believe that God exists, but you also must believe that God will speak to you. You must believe that this infinite, awesome God reaches out of eternity and has something to say to you personally. God has something to say about your life. God has truth to reveal to you. Your faith is so important. The choice of your faith is so important. There are so many ways that we see the hand of God in the creation and in the creation story. I want to show you two pictures this morning that just remind me of the awesomeness. And there are so many out there that I just narrowed it down to two. But I want to show you two pictures this morning as we begin to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Both from this past week, that remind me and affirm once again the hand of God in creation. And there's other things that might come to your heart and mind that affirm to you and remind you of the awesomeness of the creative God. The first one is a picture from a deep space telescope. Some of you saw it in the news. I hope it looks good on this screen. The hand of God, that's what they called it. It's been in the news. You may have seen it on what other, Facebook or wherever you look, but it's just a pretty neat picture from space out of billions of pictures out there that are marvelous and wonderful. And you know how far that is from here? I can't even begin to try to explain that to you. And how massive that encompasses. I read on Thursday or Friday or someday this week, 1.3 trillion galaxies are thought now to exist. 1.3 trillion galaxies are thought to exist. You know what a galaxy is? That's not just the Milky Way. Is it millions of stars in every galaxy? 1.3 trillion galaxies, scientists think, are out there. That's amazing. Surely the scriptures tell us, for example, in Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Go to that next picture, or that next, not next picture, but that verse. The heavens, no, go back. Go back to the scripture, would you please? Thanks, Nate. The heavens declare the glory of God. All you have to do is go out at night and look up. Or in the day and age of the computer, just pull on the pictures from the Hubble and other, and imagine the immensity of space. They declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. I mean, the psalmist tried to capture in human words a little bit the wonder of the creation and the marvel. Okay, you already got my next picture. Go ahead and go to the next picture. I want to show you another picture that illustrates the wonder and the glory of God. Little Nadine Coletta Duke, born this week. Tom and Terry are grandparents again to this beautiful girl. Renee and Weston Duke, I believe on, I don't know what day it was, Tuesday night. This beautiful baby that was born, and congratulations to Tom and Terry. And every time I hold a baby, whenever I hold a baby, I it's like when I'm reading about 1.3 trillion galaxies. It's just a whole different orientation, but the wonder of life and the amazing picture of God. I hope that as you see the creation, and as you think about all that God's made, and you walk around and you look out, and that it reminds you of the glory of the creative God and the power and the awesomeness of a marvelous God. Well, again, I hope you have your Bible open this morning. If you don't, would you turn to Genesis chapter 1? There's a Bible in front of you if you'd like to use that. I hope that you'll have an opportunity to read the first chapter maybe many times in the next few weeks. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and stand with me. We're going to read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, the first words of God's revelation to us, truly words and a picture that God gives us that we should hold in deep respect of the awe and the reverence of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I thank You for the enjoyment I've had this week of thinking about these verses and the wonder of the creation. I thank You, God, for the awesome, marvelous, almost unspeakable picture of the creation. I pray that it would draw us to the authority of God, to the wonder of who God is, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's so many things that come to my mind and my heart as I think about the first five verses of the Bible. A lot of different directions that we could go. These five verses cover quite an expanse of what we call time. The first five verses of the Bible cover something that we think of as eternity past. Somehow trying to get the concept down of what it means that God has lived forever and ever and ever backwards. I can understand forwards, or kind of, but I can't understand backwards. The first five verses encompass, first of all, this age or this time of the eternal existence of God. And then it covers something that verse 1 calls the beginning, in the beginning. So not only does Genesis chapter 1 cover the eternal existence of God, but it covers something that's called the beginning. And then as we move through verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, we find that God is beginning to work, and God is beginning to move, and God is beginning to act in the first day of creation. All three of these time periods, if you would, that's not the right term, but I don't know what to call them. All three of these descriptions are but a vague idea for us, an idea of what it must have been as God brought into being this world that He created. And how do we understand that beginning? And even further back, how do we possibly understand before the beginning? We live inside of time that God created, and so it's next to impossible for us to really have any concept of what it means to have eternity in the past. The first four words of the creation story to me are so important. In the beginning, God. This is a baseline for our faith in the existence of God. In the beginning, God. Those four words to me are maybe the most important four words you can understand as you begin to try to get a concept of the reality of who God is to understand that He was in the beginning and that He existed. The beginning of time. It seems to be a starting point for the story that we can follow. In the beginning, God is a point that we can look back to and try to understand and try to conceive that God began to work and began to move at that point in time. It is a reference point for us to see that God had a purpose. God had a plan for His creation. Though we have so many unanswered questions, and the questions are far more than the answers, when we look at those words, in the beginning God, we have a concept that there is a God who had a purpose. He had a reason to create. For some reason, God chose and God wanted to create the world. He wanted to create everything that exists in the 6 days of creation, leading up to the creation of man himself in the image of God. That purpose and that point is something that the Scripture is always pointing to. When was the beginning? And what do we know about God before that moment in time and before that beginning? That's a deep question that I've been thinking about all week, and I haven't come up with the answer. Why and what was God doing before the beginning? How long was He there? What was He doing? What was His purpose? Well, I don't know why. When was the beginning? And where was God before the beginning? There are some things that we do know about God before the beginning. And some of those are very important to our doctrine and understanding of the nature of who God is. We know, number one, that God alone. What do we know about God in the beginning? Go on to that next slide, would you? We know that God alone is eternally existent. That God is the only being that has eternal existence. Eternity past and eternity future. And so He has no beginning, and we can't understand that. Everything that we can possibly conceive of in life has a beginning. There's a starting point to everything. There's a beginning point, but God is outside of that existence. So we don't have anything to compare God to. We really cannot, although we try to, we cannot compare God's existence and eternal nature in any way. We have no reference point to understand that. We can only perceive the beginning, but not before the beginning. We can go back and perceive a time, a moment, an instant that God decided to act. in his action, we begin to understand the person of God and the purpose of God. He is beyond our comprehension. He is an eternally existent. He's also infinite in nature. We think about who God is and all the descriptions of the scriptures about who God is. We know that there's an infinite quality about the nature of God. Again, we only know limitations. We know physical, mental, time, space. Everything that we understand in life has a finite nature, but not the existence of God. Somehow, not only is he eternal past, and we can't quite grip that, but we can't grip an infinite nature of God either. He is outside of any limitations that we experience. He's outside our limitations of time. He's outside our limitations of space. He's outside our limitations of creativity. I mean, God is able to create out of nothing. He created the world, the Bible says, ex nihilo, out of nothing. His spirit has no limitation. It has no boundary. We also know that God was alone but complete. He was alone but whole. There's something about God that it's hard for us to comprehend, being without other relationships and without anything else until he chose to create. There's nothing, no one, no personality, no being that we can compare to him. And man, for thousands of years, have tried to construct an idea of God and a comparison to the God that's demonstrated and given to us in the Bible, in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew scripture. All kinds of cultures have tried to construct a theology of God, but alone God is eternally existent. He's infinite in nature, and he's sovereign and alone. He's in charge. There's no one and nothing that can compare to the power and the glory and the existence of God. The creation itself is within the mind of God, and life comes from him. Everything comes from the mind of a sovereign God. We can't understand that. We also know that before the beginning, God was always expressed in a triune nature. You might think, well, what does that mean? It means that long ago, from the beginning, before the beginning of time, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our doctrine in the Trinity begins in Genesis chapter 1 in the words in the Hebrew that are plural about the Godhead. The understanding that God, he is one, but he's expressed in three personalities: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three are expressed in the nature. So God was alone, but he was complete. There's no other to compare him in. He's sovereign, in charge, and also he is expressed in a triune nature: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That might seem, well, I don't quite understand that. We don't hear anything about Jesus until the New Testament, but actually in the Old Testament are pictures of the triune nature of God. And certainly in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read of the wonder. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 3, and I want to read those verses, the very first verses of this gospel reading about the wonder. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." In John chapter 1, we have a link to eternity past, the presence of God, and the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. Here's John trying to explain the triune nature of God. And in our human explanations, they're pretty shallow. They're pretty difficult. Trying to explain how it is that we understand that God existed in three forms in the beginning: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's John's purpose in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was both with God and he was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then he links the Son, the Word, to the creation. Somehow, Jesus, the Son of God, was also a part of the creative story and the bringing into existence. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made the scripture said, the fullness of God, including His Son, existed before the beginning of time. Though we do understand and see some things about the beginning. One is the existence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then at some place in the eternal existence of God, I don't know when, it says in verse 1, in the beginning God created. So we have before the beginning, which is something impossible to understand, and we have in the beginning. We actually have two time periods that are described in that very first words of this chapter. Before the beginning and in the beginning, God created the heaven or the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Well, what did God create? It says in chapter 1, verse 1. We know that God created the heavens, or the King James says heaven. But again, it depends on the Hebrew word, but the heaven or heavens and the earth. What did God create then when He created the heavens? Now, we know that God did not create the stars and the rest of the things that we think of, those 1.3 trillion galaxies, as far as I know. God did not create them on this day. He created something else. He created the heaven. What was He creating? Some people believe that God was creating space. He was creating physical space beyond any understanding that we can have. God, in the beginning, created space. He created time because He set in motion His purpose. He created matter because He created the earth. Now, we understand that the earth is some kind of a ball of goo, of material and water and all those things that we don't quite understand. He created matter. He created space. He created time. And He created water. And so, in the beginning, God created these things, but He created them without any purpose, without any form, without any energy, and He created it from nothing. That formless earth. Think for a moment this morning about a formless earth. There's no purpose to it. There's no structure to it. There's no... it's chaos, and it existed for an unknown period of time. I don't know how long it took between chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we have eternity past, which is incomprehensible, but we also have another period of time in verse 1 that's also probably equally or almost incomprehensible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know how long it was before God decided to do something about it, but verse 2 says it created it without form. It was empty. There was nothing there that could be seen. He created it out of nothing. And that formless earth existed for an unknown period of time. Maybe not even measurable in our concept of time. I don't know. I don't know if we either have a concept of time that could measure the beginning until day one that God created the heavens and the earth. You know, well, what was God doing then? Why did God create the heavens and the earth and then do nothing for who knows how long? Well, verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. One translation says God was brooding over the waters. Somehow I have this picture in my mind of this being eternal and powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, and somehow he is watching over this formless void of space and earth. It says He was hovering over the waters. An infinite God hovering. How does an infinite God hover? How does an infinite God move over the waters? How does God Himself, this infinite, eternal, existent being, how does He move across the face of an empty planet, a void of any structure, hovering, brooding over the creation, watching, thinking? I don't know how long it is, but God was brooding. God was hovering and watching. That's a mystery for me right there to work on. Why did God hover? Why did He brood? And why so long? why is it that God didn't immediately speak the rest of the creation into existence? He was brooding over formlessness and emptiness and darkness. What does that tell us about the nature of God? Here is this infinite creative God. The picture we have is from this point of the beginning, He's created time, He's created space, but He's not done anything with it yet, and He broods, almost like a chicken does over the nest. In fact, from this idea of the brooding in the Hebrew word brood comes some of the other theologies that exist in world cultures about the beginning of the world, because they take it from this word brood, the Hebrew word, that somehow God was watching over as if it's going to come to life at some point, as if sometime it's going to break out. And He waits and He waits and He waits. What was God doing there? Was He thinking about what He wanted to make? Was He thinking about creating man in His own image? Was He thinking all the creative things that would come into existence? He had before Him, in verse 1, the elements of all of the creation. He had space, He had matter, He had time, He had water, He had all those things that existed there, but yet He was waiting. In the beginning, it was formless. And then on day 1, God began to give it form. I think verse 2 just emphasizes to me the emptiness and the formlessness of what existed for such a long time. And then God begins to set in motion day after day for these 6 days of creation. God sets into motion the ordering to change the emptiness, to change the formlessness of the earth. On day 1, God began to give it form. Look in verse 4, if you have your Bible open. I want you to look at a word there. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from darkness. I want to think about that word separated. See, beginning in verse 1, God begins to take the formlessness. If you'd go on to that next slide, Nate. God began to take the formlessness, and He began to give it form. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. God took the formlessness, and in creation He began to give it form. In verse 4, God separated. And there's a progression of the form that God is giving to the creation. In verse 4, He separated from formlessness to order. You look down in verse 6, it says, God separated the water from the sky. Again, God was beginning to give order to the creation. Then verse 9 says, on day 3, God gathered the waters. You think of what formlessness is. It has no structure. And God, in the early days of creation, was beginning to give structure to this earth and heaven that He had created. And then there's the emptiness. And God begins to fill the emptiness. There's an emptiness as He's brooding over the earth, and He's brooding over the heaven and the earth, and He's brooding over the waters, and God begins to fill. First it says that God began to fill the earth with vegetation. Then He filled the skies with stars, and then He filled the water teeming with life, and He filled the earth with animals. God went from the formlessness and the emptiness to the form and the fullness of Genesis, of creation, from formless and empty to order and fullness. There was, before the beginning, that unknowing eternity, there was the in the beginning, and then we find in this verse that God has begun to move beyond the hovering, and suddenly God chooses to begin to give form and fullness to His creation. We have the movement of God. Suddenly, at some point in time, at least we call time, God chooses to move. He's been brooding. He's been waiting. We don't know exactly why, but He's been waiting and brooding, and then all of a sudden, what we call day one, He speaks. Out of this brooding, infinite, eternal God, His voice speaks, and He says, "Let there be light." A sudden movement of God coming out of His nature, calling forth from the nature of who He is as an eternal infinite God, What do we first see and understand about God in the creation? We understand that He's light, and He calls forth light. Let there be light. Suddenly God calls forth from His own nature this attribute that awakens the formlessness of the beginning. This formless and empty being, the first thing that God does is call into existence light. He gives substance and outline to the emptiness. He overcomes and creates a physical existence out of a spiritual and eternal existence. Light is a physical expression of a spiritual attribute of God. Somehow, the creation of light is God transcending from a spiritual being to a physical presence, a physical reality that we can see and try to understand. He speaks, and His triune nature begins to create and form and divide and make meaning and purpose. Let there be light. What an amazing God. This is light emanating from the existence of God, emanating from the character of God. Somehow light is, as eternity passed and so many things in the creation story, to understand what light is. I don't want to try to be philosophical, but I can't help in my strange personality want to go back and study what is light and where does it come from and what does it mean? What does it show us about the nature of God? What does it show us about the character of an eternal being? Light is a fascinating thing to think about. Later, God will see light as the sun and the stars, and God will set them up to govern what He's already created. But on the first day of creation, it's not like that. It's let there be light. Not let me create the sun and the stars to govern, which He will later, but on the first day He says, let there be light. Coming into existence, ex nihilo, from the very character of God, from the very essence of the nature of God, He created light out of nothing, out of His own being. And then He saw the light and He said it was good. He saw something that He created from His own being. He created light and darkness. It says here in this verse, He created day and night. You notice that He created day and night before He created the sun and the moon and the stars and the cycles that will govern time and govern seasons and all that. In verse 1, God creates something different than what we think of as the light of day. We think of as, you know, every day the sun's going to come up and it's going to go back down. God created light. It's different than that. He created both, but He created this light. This light, this word in Genesis for light, the Hebrew word is the same word that's found in the book of Job, chapter 38, that's translated lightning. Job chapter 38 uses the same Hebrew word. Job. Isaiah chapter 31 uses the same word and translates it heat. In fact, this idea of light, we think of as brilliance, as radiance, of illumination. That is an important understanding of light. But light is far more than that. It includes power. It includes heat. It includes radiation, radiation too, I'm sure. But when we read this word, let there be light, that word is far more encompassing that we think of than we think of turn on a light bulb or even the sun. It's the very power of the nature of God somehow. The evening was the state of darkness, and God spoke forth something to bring the darkness to an end for a time. The evening was the state of darkness, and the morning the created light, and He separated them. God separated the light from the darkness so that both could be distinct. His creation would allow for both, but God would allow both light and darkness to exist. The idea of darkness and light is such an interesting one. I certainly won't say any more today, nor take time to, but let there be light, the amazing wonder of why God created light and what it means about His nature. And why darkness? Why did God continue to allow the darkness? And He does. He allows darkness to be a part of His creation. Why not continuous light? At least until the very end of the Bible in the last two chapters. And when you compare the first chapter of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, there are some amazing things that are interesting to look at. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Go to that scripture, would you? Nate, look, it says the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, for there will be no night there. At the end of time, somehow, we're going to understand more what it means that the light is the presence and the glory of God, the very essence of God Himself. From the beginning until the end of time and beyond into eternity, we see the hand of God creatively at work. I think of this light, one more thing about the light, as being the same picture, the same force that we read of in the Gospels when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Remember that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was this amazing brilliance that's described in all four Gospels, the angels, the messengers, they came to the tomb, and there was this incredible power. Can you imagine the power that shook the tomb of Jesus when He resurrected from the dead? Somehow, this eternal God and this imminent light that came from His being, lightning, if you would, and power and heat and strength, came into the body of Jesus and brought Him forth from the dead. The same idea, the same picture, let there be light, the same word, the same understanding in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We honor and worship such an amazing God. From the beginning until the end of time and beyond into eternity, we see the hand of God creatively at work. And so many of these words and these places in early Genesis, I just have to quietly marvel at the wonder of an infinite and eternal God. And what He gives us to see and understand, but how much more there is. And also to see the hand of God creatively at work. We honor Him and we worship Him. We seek to understand Him. We find that He does reach down into the creation for us. Before the beginning, God existed. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And then on day one, God begins to reach into our lives and reach into our world through His revelation, His progressive revelation. First, He reveals the light. Then He begins to reveal other things about His character and His nature and His purposes and His meaning. And every day of creation is an added element of the creativity and the purpose of the Creator. It just adds on to each other each day. And then we have the scriptures and all of the picture of the creativity and the revelation of a mighty and an awesome God. This book is an amazing collection of the heart of a creative God. Everything in the book is to point us to a God who created us and loves us. And then the story of Jesus, when the Son came, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word came and became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see the story of Jesus. We see God reaching out to connect to us. Every part of this creation story, God is reaching in to our lives and our story and speaking to us. And then the culmination of the story on the other end of eternity past is eternity future that God wants us to be a part of. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that you will be with me. God is planning all of eternity. Somehow, in a way we can't understand backwards, we can look forward to a God who is awesome and amazing. He is an infinite and eternal and a powerful God. I hope that as you look into these words and these ideas, maybe for some, these concepts of the creation, that you will see an amazing God that's looking into your life and caring deeply. We'll see more and more in every day of creation how God gets closer to us. He gets closer to who we are in the creation, that He made us with a purpose. He made you with a purpose. And every day of creation, He takes one step closer to affirming the purpose of why He created the heaven and the earth. Why in the beginning He made this space and this goo. Why? The whole Bible points it to the place that God loves you and me. And in the infinite mind of God, He created us. And He wants a relationship with us. He's an amazing God. We can't understand that, but we try. I invite you to have your Bible open and your faith open and your heart open and say, oh, Mighty, infinite, eternal God, show me your truth. Show me your truth. Would you stand with me? Shauna's going to come and lead us in a song, and I'm going to pray as they come. I want to invite you this morning to just continue to open your heart to the marvel and the magnitude of a holy God. He is holy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the wonder and the marvelous picture of the greatness of the mystery of God. The more I read and the more I talk, I know the less I know, the more questions I have of the marvel of God. Thank you for the simple truth of Genesis. God, help us not to make it too simple and help us not to make it too complex, but God, to read it with faith, read it with open hearts. God, help our faith to be affirmed stronger in you, Jesus, I pray. Love you today. Thank you for the privilege of standing in your presence. In Jesus' name, sing with us together. He's an amazing, amazing God. Praise his name. May your faith be stronger. May you be drawn to his infinite love and power and grace that reaches out to your heart and your life. Praise God. Holiness. Holy, holy, holy. God bless. Thanks for being here.